I think that illustration needs to come with a warning for the rest of us older folks, you know, that you know, some of us are on medicines to keep us from having those shocking moments like that. It's all good. Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. Some of you have been away, and we miss you, and it's good to see us back. There's still plenty of us online listening in, and also those that are on the road, and we say welcome to you as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. It's a joy to be with our family and a family of believers. It's a joy to be in a place where we can honor and worship you. As Di prayed, that it's a blessing that we can do that openly in our country. Father, bless this morning with your Holy Spirit. I know that you're here with us. We're two or more gathered. You're here. So, Father, be here with us. Guide us. Direct us. Let your word speak through me. It's not about what I think. It's about what you teach. So, Lord, we love you, and we say thank you for what you're doing and going to be doing and what you've already done in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in God's most precious name we pray. Amen. Our sermon today is called True Repentance, and the picture's a little bit hard to see, but it's two hands coming together and praying. And I was wondering about the title, you know, True Repentance, Repentance, Holy Repentance. And I just kind of settled on this thing called true repentance, because I think I've struggled with really what repentance really means. And I think maybe through bad teaching in churches or small groups, bad theology, I think just maybe not a healthy focus on what biblical repentance really is has caused some folks to go a little astray. And even in our denomination, our fellowship of Christian churches, there's a lot of back and forth about what really saves us. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that's why we have salvation today. But then there's some other things that get added to it, and some denominations add a lot of steps and things that you need to be doing. And then you get into arguments with people about, well, why did Paul say that it's through faith that we're saved, not works? And then there's another place in the Bible that talks about faith without works is dead. It seems like there's some conflicting information about this thing about salvation and being right with God. I think most of us would agree, we all want to be right with God, right? Would you not want to be right with God? Just this morning in our Bible study, what are we learning about, Lord Kay? About the things that Peter was reminding the Judaizers about the things that God has done in the past. He had angels that were created beings kicked out of heaven because they turned their back on him. He flooded the world because of the sinfulness of the world, except for Noah and his family. He burned down Sodom and Gomorrah because sin was so pervasive in the city that he had to destroy it. Lot, he turned his wife into a pillar of salt because she looked backwards instead of forward where God told him to look. And so this lack of obedience and this lack of knowledge and this desire to do what we want to do, what I feel is right, what I think I want to do and what the world ought to be doing. We have to stop and remember that we serve a God that's, he can get angry. He can get vengeful. He's a jealous God. But he's also a righteous God. And a righteous God loves his creation. And so today we're going to be talking about what I would call true repentance. So please put up the first slide. Our readings today are going to be in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, I've referenced it. In fact, just a couple weeks ago we read it. And there's some great stories in there about what happens after Jesus ascended. And some great stuff about the early church. And I tend to believe that we, in the 2,000 years since Pentecost happened, give or take a few years, we've done a lot of great things in the church, and we've kind of gotten sidetracked on some things in the church. And the better thing for all of us to do is to go back to the original formula, right? Sharon, you make cookies, right? Okay. Do you follow a recipe all the time you make cookies? Okay. So if you follow the recipe, you pretty much make it almost all the same time, right? But I know that Carrie, when she makes her caramel and her fudge and whatever, that something as subtle as humidity can mess it up. Or depending on where you're at the water. Anybody in here, by the way, ever been to New York City? Okay. Did you go to the delis and the bagel shops there? The bagels in New York City are some of the best in the world. And you know why? You know what they'll say? It's because of the water. I didn't know that. My brother, he lived in New York City for over 20 years, and he used to say it's the water. Comes out of the Hudson River. I've seen the Hudson River. I don't know that I'd be drinking that. But their bagels are the best, and I like bagels, but I didn't know that you get a little bit off of your formula, and you could have a mess. Now, Aaron will tell you about my formula with my chili. Do you know this, the little T and the big T? For all those of you who know recipes, the little T and the big T, okay, tablespoon versus teaspoon. I was making chili, and you have to put chili powder in there. And guess what I did? Instead of the little T, I went with the big T. And that was the hot, I was like 23X chili or something like that. So you get the formula off a little bit, the fundamentals, and you have some issues. And I think, for me at least as a pastor, I would always be in adherence to the original formula. I don't want to follow some new pastor or some newfangled thing. What I'd rather do is let's do it the way Jesus taught it. Let's do it like the apostles did and stick to it as much as we can. And so that puts me at odds sometimes with some people who have some very strong beliefs about your denomination. The Christian church, our fellowship, the Christian church, there's the Church of Christ, there's the Disciples of Christ, and there's the independent Christian churches which we're part of. My first job in the church was leading a seniors group at Parkcrest Christian Church in Long Beach, California. These dear saints, there's a bunch of them. We would go out to lunch, we'd take drives, and I would teach a study. And I remember, and I've shared this before, teaching a thing about baptism and becoming, you know, how do you get saved? And a lady in the back asked, well, Pastor, how do you get saved? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you go get baptized. And then she said, well, do I need to be baptized to be saved? Great question. It gets asked a lot. And I said, yes, but. And as soon as I said that, boy, the place busted out. Because in our tradition, we fully believe that it's essential for you to be baptized for salvation. Now, that's true, technically, but there's also another side of this. That the thief on the cross did not get baptized before he was showing up with Jesus in paradise. And so how does that happen? So I'm the kind of guy that looks at that little inconsistency or that little pause. How does that happen? And I can tell you this from my own personal life. I'm a living example of this. Getting baptized does not save me. You're going, uh-oh. Let me tell you my story. You've heard this before, but I'm going to share it again. I was down in Texas, going to college, met a girl, boyfriend, girlfriend for a while, and I was going to join the Navy. And her dad was a famous, he was pretty high up in the military, he was retired at the time, but he was dealing with some health issues. And I certainly had no relationship with Jesus. And I knew that if I wanted to marry his daughter, guess where we had to go? We had to go to church. And when we went to church, I started hearing about this baptism thing, and I had this fire and brimstone pastor, Southern Baptist pastor, look at me, not just me, I felt like he was looking at me, you have to get baptized. And I knew that if I wanted to ask for this man's daughter's hand in marriage, I better do the right thing. So the next baptism class, I signed right up. And I got baptized. And they asked me all those questions, and I got baptized. And then as soon as I got baptized, then this popped out, you know, the ring thing. And I proposed to her, and everything was well and good. No, it wasn't. It was not well and good. It was enough to get me through that hurdle. Because my life didn't change. My life didn't change. I wasn't repentant. My lifestyle didn't change. I still partied. I call that my research and development years. My life barely altered. Except I got the check mark. I got the baptism thing done. And I knew I could look him in the eye and say, yeah, I got baptized. Because for some people, that's all it is. That's enough to get you in the club. But then life came along, and my first marriage collapsed. And in the process of going through that and feeling the pain and really letting my knee hit the ground and saying, I love you, Jesus, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior, I got it. Here's illustration number one. Repentance and baptism ought to change lives. There's little difference. This is kind of sad. George Gallup, he does a lot of polling in a book called Vital Signs in the magazine Leadership, wrote this. There's little difference in ethical behavior between the churched and the unchurched. That ought to just make you stop and think a minute. This is 1987. He wrote this, and things were going crazy in the world even then. But he's saying there's little difference in ethical behavior between the church and the unchurched. There's as much pilferage and dishonesty amongst the churched as the unchurched. And I'm afraid that that applies pretty much across the board. Religion per se is not really life-changing. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression, but it doesn't have a primacy in determining behavior. So if we make, what we're saying is, if we make repentance and baptism an essential part of our religious doctrine, does it really change lives? That's the question today. That's the thing that I want you to think about and meditate on and to consider as we speak about repentance and true repentance. And some of you are maybe in some circumstances in your life where you're asking some hard questions. What do I have to do? What do I have to do to get through this? What do I have to do to get past this? As a teacher, as an adult, as a parent, we all bump into these situations where our kids come to us and they know they've done something wrong. What's sad is in our culture today, it's this. Blame it on everybody but yourself. It was because of my heritage. It's because of my grandparents. It's because of the way I was raised. It's because I didn't have enough money. It's because I wasn't educated right. It was because of blah, 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 blah. We find all kinds of reasons to blame for why we are where we are, except for accepting the fact that we did it. We're responsible. And I think for most of us, and I think the Christian example, Jesus' example and the disciples, we start with admitting where we're at. Paul, after his eyes came off and the scales came off his eyes when he was Saul, he was killing Christians. All in the name of religion. He thought he was right because his religion said, go do this. And yet when the scales came off his eyes and he realized what he was doing in persecuting Jesus, Jesus' own words to him was, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why? And he had that momentous change of heart where not only was his name changed from Saul to Paul, but he became the greatest fighter for Christians ever, and he wrote most of the New Testament. That's a change of heart. That is a huge change of life. And it wasn't about religion. It wasn't about baptism. It was about a change of heart, which is what true repentance does. Here's the truth today. The goal of repentance is forgiveness from God. The goal of repentance is forgiveness from God. It's not about getting right. Being forgiven by others. It's not righting a wrong, as we say in our culture, or fixing things. It's about getting forgiveness from God. It ought to turn, when we truly repent, it ought to turn us right to Jesus. And if your repentance is not doing that, what are you doing? What are we doing? Or is it just some of this? It's everybody else's fault. It's everybody else to blame. It's whatever. So let's go ahead and put up this. On the back of your inserts is this picture. I found this online. I think it's pretty fascinating. Charles Spurgeon, he's a great preacher and theologian, said this. Repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin. A mourning that we have committed it. A resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. That is one of the most profound descriptions or definitions of repentance I've ever seen. So next slide, please. So let's talk about what he's saying here. First, it's a discovery of sin's evilness. This is a hard one. Sin can be fun, right, Kenny? Yeah. Right, Pat? Sin can be fun. It can make us and lead us down all kinds of paths. But at the root of all sin is evilness. If for any other simple reason than this, it separates us from God. Pure evilness separates us from God. And if you ever want to know if something is sin, that's sin. Does it separate you? Is it keeping you from being the best towards with God? Has God said, no, don't do this? Has he directed you not to? But sin is evil. That's number one. Number two, Spurgeon says that we're mourning that we commit sin. Mourning is the is what happens when we are at a funeral, when we're mourning the loss of something, a friend, a good friend, a family member, the loss of a prized possession. We're mourning that we committed that sin. Not that we're sorry we got caught. You see the problem there? Just before here, I was downstairs, I was looking at one of my channels, and there was a football player. It was it's the LA Chargers now, right? Played Kansas City, and there was this a play in there where this lineman literally punched another football player in the face. He was a big guy, pushed another big guy around, and this video was of him apologizing because he had snapped. He wasn't sugarcoating it. He wasn't saying it was because of my race. It wasn't because of my background. It wasn't because of my circumstances. It wasn't. He admitted that he snapped, and he was apologizing to the player, to his team, the league, the viewers. He had let him down. That was one of the most honest apologies I've ever heard. He's not shirking it. He's not pushing it off on anybody else. I tell my kids in school, if you break something, tell me. Don't hide it. Man up, I call it. You own it. It happens. Things break all the time. Kenny, did you ever have a tool break in your career? At least once? Lloyd, have you ever broke a combine? You go home and tell Laura Kay, I'm going to hide this. I'm not going to. Maybe. Those suckers are expensive, aren't they? We break things. Things go wrong. We need to mourn. It's that weeping. It's for the Jewish people, they tear clothing. They put on sackcloth. They would mourn. Next, he says this. We need to resolve to not repeat it. And resolving is, they make a cleaner from with that name on it, don't they? Resolve, carpet cleaner or whatever. Supposedly that keeps the stain away. It's the same principle. You need to resolve not to do that again. It's really easy to say, oh, I got caught. Okay, I won't do that. And literally what we're doing is we have our fingers crossed behind our back. Don't catch me again, you know. It'll be okay. I learned this time. But you're resolving to not repeat that thing again, whatever that is. Next. Spurgeon's also saying it's a changing our minds to be different. We talk about putting on the new man and renewing our minds and renewing our faith and being a new creation. If you truly are repentant, if you feel that you're repenting and you're seeking true forgiveness from God, it involves changing our minds to be different. We ought to be different. We're called to be in the world but not of the world. We bump into circumstances every day where sometimes we have to stifle our faith. We can't say what immediately our flesh wants to do. We bump into circumstances. We have kids. We have people. We have life changes. I don't understand them. What do? Do you hit them over the head with the Bible? Tell them they're going to hell? No. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus met the woman at the well. He didn't condemn her. He didn't judge her. He spoke truth to her, and he treated her like a person. Now, I would imagine if that conversation had gone on, she had just walked away and said, I don't need you, Jesus. I'm going to do whatever I want to go do. He would have taken a sandal off and went the other way. We need to change our minds to be different. We ought to respond and react differently. That moment, here's my little picture again. Here's where I am today. And here's where I know I need to get to. How I get from there to there is that. I need to change my mind, and my mind changes my actions and my heart. And then lastly, this is what caught my eye. we need to love what we hated. Now, hate's a pretty strong word. But when I was living my own life without Jesus as my Lord and Savior, sin was fun. I didn't care what Jesus said. I don't care what the Bible said. I don't care what some pastor said. I used to love doing that stuff. And maybe love's a strong word. I didn't enjoy getting drunk or drinking. I mean, that's not, when I think of love, I think of passion. I think of my wife. But in many ways, it was a love-hate relationship. We either live for God or we live for Satan. It's just, that's the distinction that the Bible calls. I love what we hated. I hated to be told I was wrong. You can't tell me that. Who are you? You're judging me, Roger. Don't do that. You're one of those goody two-shoes. And then lastly, we need to hate what we love. Our way. We need to learn to flip that, the perspective. We need to embrace God's way and forego our way. Very profound, very deep, very insightful description of repentance. I'd never seen it before. And I think it's very, now the responses in the threads were pretty interesting from all kinds of religious people, and but I just thought that was a very, because here's what I've been told in churches my whole life. Repentance is a turning away. That's typically what you hear. That's it, turning away. Well, guess what? Even when I was a non-believer, I could turn away from sin pretty easy. But that didn't stop me from going back and doing it again and again and again and again. I was good at turning away. I used to smoke. I was a good quitter. I could do it a lot, and I did it a lot. I can't tell you how many times I quit. Oh, this is the time. This is it. I'm done. 3 days later, boom, back up again. Now, please, I'm not saying smoking is a sin. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm not going to go down that path. I'm not here to judge sins. We need to love what we hated, and we need to hate what we love. That's powerful. That's what caught my eye. So that's what Charles Spurgeon says. He's a great preacher and a great teacher. But what does the Bible say? So let's go to one place that I've been alluding to all morning. Go ahead, put it up. In Acts chapter 2, I've got the verses up here if you want to write this down. It's on your outline. Verses 36 to 41. Let me set it up. Jesus, at the end, just before Acts starts, Jesus ascends. Pentecost happens. That's the day when the Holy Spirit comes down and Jesus goes up. And all of a sudden, everybody's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And church breaks out everywhere. And Peter preaches this sermon where thousands of people are saved. They give their lives to God. And he preaches a sermon to the very people that killed Jesus. He's looking right in the eye. He's not running. He's not hiding. He's not saying he doesn't know who Jesus is. He's saying, you put the Messiah on the tree. You killed him. That takes a lot of guts. That took a lot of conviction, but he had now had the Holy Spirit, and he saw that Jesus had overcome death, and he was convinced. His faith was entirely in Jesus. Acts 2:36-41 says this. So they had just done that. They had killed Jesus. Peter gets up and talks, has this great sermon, and this is where we pick the story up. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He was putting it right out there on the table. You killed the Messiah, the very person you're looking for. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? See, he didn't have to hit them over the head with the Bible. He just had to speak truth to him. You killed the Messiah. These people have been looking for Messiah for thousands of years, all the way through the history. They're looking for this hope, this prophecy, and they killed him. And they were cut to the heart. They went straight to the center. And isn't this true? I think all of us can be honest about this. When we've sinned and we get convicted by the Spirit or whatever, our conscience, whatever you want to call that, it goes right to the heart. We know right inside that what we did was wrong. We hurt somebody's feelings. I know when I've hurt Carrie. I know when I've hurt my kids. I know when I've hurt other people. It wasn't perfect. I didn't know that out front. I was pretty numb to it. I was pretty stupid. My first marriage crashed on a lot of that because we weren't communicating. And I was just totally oblivious. So was she. But when this sin happened and he spoke the truth, it cut him right to the heart. And I love that phrase, cut to the heart. I told you a couple weeks ago that some friends of ours, their 18-year-old son, had a heart transplant. He's had this they knew it when he was in the womb, that he had this heart defect. And it took that long, and he got to the place where he was stable enough, and they found a donor, and he's getting ready to come home. Isn't medicine amazing? And cut to the heart, you see the surgical precision of what that word means, cut to the heart. It's not cut the arm or cut the finger or cut the, you know, whatever. It's right to where it is. That's where sin goes. It's in your heart. Because what's in your heart goes, your mind and your heart, that's what you do. Brothers, what shall we do? As a pastor, I've heard that question asked many times. Here's my situation. What should I do? I've gotten myself in this situation. What should I do? Or this has happened to me. What should I do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Boom. Because he spoke truth. And the power of the Holy Spirit was on him and over that crowd. And they were receptive. And when they are asking that question, what do I do? You now have permission to speak truth into their lives. When you find yourself in a situation where you know that person's sideways with God or sideways with whoever, and they're asking you, what do I do? Your first instinct ought not to be to hit them over the head. And what I mean is bonking them. What I'm talking about is what they just did. Speak truth. Speak it out of love. And then you can come back and you can backfill and say, here's what you got to do. Here's what Scripture says. So Peter's direction was very simple. Put it up. Repent and be baptized. So is that it? Is that it? Once done? Isn't that what we talk about in football and college basketball, one and done? You play 1 year at University of Kentucky and you go right into the pros? You got to get that 1 year done? Nope. Once I said, I repent, I got caught, and I turned my back and I repented, I'm done, and I get baptized. Remember my first baptism? It wasn't because I believed in Jesus Christ. It wasn't because I wanted to do and have a better character and become a Christian. I wanted to get married. Whatever that reason is, if it doesn't turn your heart towards Jesus, then it's truly not what you think it is. And any church or any pastor that gets up and convince you otherwise that this is all you got to do, or to join the club, you got to do this, this, and this, or any religion tells you, you got to do this and this, and it doesn't point you towards Jesus, what are you doing? I would run fast. So Peter says, repent and be baptized. That's biblical. That's true. Now, here's where my head, again, got a little sideways. So that got me from being a non-believer to a believer. Repent and be baptized. I admitted and confessed with my mouth that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus, and I got baptized. And again, I told you, like our religion, our group would say, our denomination would say, that's it. You're in the club. But I can tell you that water didn't save me, because I know it didn't save me the first time. So what did? And I think probably over the time and the translations, this word baptized, I think, has kind of lost some of its meaning. Because Paul will say later in the New Testament, it's by faith that you're saved, not by works. Because the Jews were looking at him and telling him that unless you did these steps and followed the law, you weren't going to be saved. You weren't going to be good enough. So Paul put very clearly a line. If you have faith in Jesus, that's what saves you. So you're sitting here going, Pastor, you're confusing me. Is it repent and be baptized? Is it faith in Jesus? Yes. So let me confuse you some more, okay? What does this mean? Put up the next slide, please. What I think about baptism, there's three things, and they're all in the book of Acts that I think we need to explore and break apart a little bit. First one, Acts 2:21, it says this, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that all I got to do? No, but I think that's a component of what it means to be baptized. When my knee hit the ground, Rick, and I was sitting there, and I knew I needed something. I needed something in my life. I called on Jesus. I called his name out. So that's a step in what I'd call the baptism process. So step number one, we need to call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus, I need you. You're my Lord and Savior. You are the Son of God. You died on the cross for me. We need to call upon the name of Jesus. So when we're baptized, that's what we're doing. When I baptize people, that's what we do this in the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Number one. Number two, in Acts 10:43, just a little bit further down the book of Acts, it says this. All the prophets testify about him, meaning Jesus, that everyone who believes in him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So just by saying, Jesus, my sins are forgiven, step number two, we need to believe in the name of Jesus. So not only do we need to call it out, but we need to believe in it. My first baptism was not a baptism in Jesus. It was about getting something I wanted done. It was about getting what I wanted. It was about something other than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I certainly didn't need that, what I was going for. What I needed was Jesus. So step number two, or the second portion of what it means to be baptized, is we need to confess, and then we need to believe. Number three, last part, Acts 15:9, a little bit further down. Again, it says this, he did not discriminate between us and them, meaning Jews and Gentiles, for he purified their hearts by faith. Paul quotes that later in the Bible. It's by faith that we're saved, not by works. Step number three is we need to have faith in the name of Jesus. So your three blanks. Number one, we need to confess and call out Jesus. We need to call on him. We need to say, Jesus, I need you. Number two, number three was have faith in him. Number two was we need to believe. And number three, we need to do this. So those are the three steps of what I call baptism. So as a non-believer, when they say, I want to be baptized, you walk somebody through this step. When I ask them, are you ready to be baptized? And somebody says, yeah, it's my time. I believe in Jesus. I need to do this. Do you have faith that he's going to come back? Do you have faith that he's saving you? So you basically help them examine their heart. You repent. You do these three steps. And that should result in the final step, which is being baptized. So here's what I think. When Peter said what he said, repent and be baptized, I think he was assuming that all three of these steps are going to happen in the process of being baptized. So that's why I said technically, when in our faith, when we ask for forgiveness, we ask for call on Jesus, and then we get, you know, we repent and we get baptized, that's true, technically, as long as these three steps are elements of what the baptism is all about. Kind of technical. Now here's the part that gets me. What Peter said to the non-believers, I think speaks to believers as well. What do we do? Because since I become a believer, I haven't stopped sinning. Not purposely, at least. I don't go around. I can't say that. That'd be wrong. There's been times where I've... You know where I'm going to go. Driving in Urbana. Those poor souls. If they only knew there was a pastor behind them shouting out the Bible after them. No, I'm only kidding. That's not what I shout out sometimes. And so when I sin, I just do it. I don't even think about it. I just react. And that's wrong. But the difference now in my life is the Holy Spirit will convict me. And the Holy Spirit will direct me to do something about it. And then I go through all those steps. Do I have to get re-baptized to get through that and to be forgiven? No. However, we can certainly do those three steps again, can't we? We need to call on Jesus. When I know that I've sinned and I need forgiveness and repentance, because repentance ought to lead to forgiveness from Jesus, I need to call on Jesus. I need to believe in him, and I need to have faith that he's going to help me through this moment. And I think when we get caught, and this is where some of the bad theology is, that's, you recognize that you sin, that's enough. You say sorry. No. In many ways, spiritually, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, he walks you through like a rebaptism each time. We're calling on Jesus, we're believing in him, and we're having faith that he's going to heal us. That's the part that I agree with. That's the part, yeah, repent and be baptized. I get that. What does this mean, have faith in the name of Jesus? Jesus says he's coming back. Do you believe that? Does your life look like you, sir, believe in a God that's going to come back? Does your faith look like, and can you demonstrate that your faith, your Jesus came off a cross and arose 3 days later? Do you live a life like that? Is your faith that demonstrative to other people? Do they see that in your life? So, what do we do? Next. Chuck Swindoll was a pastor in Southern California. I sat under him for a little while. He was on the radio for a long time. Wonderful teacher. He wrote a book called John the Baptizer. It was a Bible study, and he wrote this. He's quoting another book called I Surrender by Patrick Morley. Patrick wrote that it's the church's integrity problem is in this misconception or this wrong idea that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. Boom. You see, I used to think that way. I feel the pressure, you know, I want to get baptized. I got to do all these steps here. I can add Jesus, but I'm not going to subtract sin. I can have both, the best of both worlds, right? That's what Satan wants you to believe. It's a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say this, it is revival without reformation and without repentance. So what did I say at the beginning? The goal of repentance is forgiveness from God. If you don't turn your heart towards Jesus, then I don't believe it was truly repentance. And I don't know that you truly will receive forgiveness as you need to until you change your heart. Because as a Christian, we know that's what we ought to do. And now you've been taught again about the steps, the necessary steps to be rebaptized for repentance sake. You see, all of us, I think, I hope so, want to be walking right with Jesus. It's hard. We face stuff every day that is very challenging. It's very hard. Some of us have been taught, all you got to do is say sorry. No, it's more than that. Call on the name of Jesus, believe in his name, have faith that he's going to deliver you through this. So here's your challenge this week. Call on the name of Jesus today. Some of you, or you might know somebody that just like those Jews, need to call him for the very first time and accept him as their Lord and Savior. Some of you have already done that. But some of us, we need to call on Jesus today for repentance, to clear the air and move beyond where we're at. Or I think we're just going to be stuck there. God's not going to grow you. He's not going to show up as you need to. You got to clear the air. Let's pray, and we'll close here. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the wonderful writers and the apostles who learned at Jesus' feet. They heard Jesus' words. I think they because of their eyewitness testimonies, their teachings and their words are some of the most powerful and impactful we can do and follow. Lord, we're facing some tough times. And it just seems to me that something that was written 2,000 years ago, how does that make sense to today? But here's the truth. Truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. Circumstances might change. How it's perceived or how it's seen might be different. The technology involved or the method of delivery might be different. But sin is still sin. Anything that separates us from God is a sin. Anything that is less than God's best is sin. Anything that we know is disobedient to God is a sin. Father, and I know that when I repent, I want to be forgiven of my sins, but I want that forgiveness from you. Let us stop seeking it from the world. Let us stop seeking it from others. Let us start with you and get right with you. Lord, we love you. We just honor you. And we obey you because we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.